Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40, verses 21 and then 28 through 30. If you have your scriptures, you can turn there. It says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 21, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning?" Isaiah is addressing a group of people that are they're going to start hearing a new words coming out of the prophet's mouth, because after captivity has been going on for some time, God is promising that there's going to come deliverance. And while they're still in the bondage, he is saying, "Have you not known? Have you not heard?" He goes on in verse 28, repeats that same refrain. "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to those who lack, to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths may grow weary and tired, the vigorous young men stumble badly. Yet those who wait on the Lord, wait for the Lord, will gain" what? "New strength." Everybody say new strength. "New strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." Isaiah made those statements to encourage a group of people who had been suffering under bondage, suffering under a heavy weight of living in a foreign land, living in foreign culture. It was difficult for them. But here comes the promise of the Lord through the mouth of the prophet Isaiah. "I want to remind you, have you not heard? I know. I think you have heard," he says to those people. I think that's kind of implied in the intents of the scripture. "Have you not heard? Have you not known that God Almighty is still alive and on the throne?" In the midst of our crazy world, we sometimes may wonder, what is really this all about? Since the last 2 years where we were here, this world seems to have lost its mind. But I want to remind you here today that the church with the gospel of Jesus Christ is designed for this day. Somebody say amen. The church with the gospel of Jesus Christ is equipped and designed for this very day. And you're a part of that. You are a part of that. Isaiah said, "Have you not heard that before? Do you not realize that you have a promise and a destiny that God wants to fulfill through you? Regardless of what the days may bring." For we're in the middle of a war of words and a war of ideas going on right now. In the book of Isaiah, New Testament scripture, of Ephesians chapter 1, I want to turn your attention here to some things that Paul is writing to a very good church, the church of Ephesus. Let's read those scriptures from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 through 23. He goes on, verse 15 is not there, but he says, "I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." I do not cease. Emphatic choice of words. I do not cease. I'm continually praying for you. How is he praying? "Making mention of you in my prayers." Continually, nonstop, urgency in his heart. Feeling like these are some things that church, as wonderful and as great as things have been for you, your faith in Jesus Christ, the way you believed on him when you heard the gospel, to how you treat one another and love each other. These are so wonderful things, he says, "and I do not cease giving thanks for you because of that, while making mention of you in my prayers." And then he goes on and he gives us a list of about five things that I just want to highlight for us today. I would declare them to be Paul's declarations for the Ephesian church and Paul's declaration for you and I today. Let's read on. He said, I do not cease to give thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These five things, I believe he's referring to, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So what was Paul speaking to? He was speaking to the Ephesian church and just challenging them with the things that God would give them. God would give them. The things that we're talking about here today are not things that we earn, but they're things that God has available to us to receive and to move in and to live under. And so number one, what are we talking about? Paul was praying that we would have a ready mind to know him better. You see, in this particular case, it was more than mere information Paul was asking them to obtain. Not just knowing who Jesus was. He was a nice guy. He treated people good. He was from Nazareth, and then he was in Jerusalem, and he was on fishing boats once in a while, and he lived in a carpenter shop. Know the facts about Jesus. Paul was referring to them in a deeper sense, that there would be an experiential knowledge that they would know that Jesus Christ, who he was as a person. What was the deeper insight into Jesus Christ? The knowledge that Paul talks about here is the Greek word for epignosis, which is to know by giving my attention to recognize, and it's more than just IDing him in a lineup, right? It's about knowing him personally and having a relationship. So Paul says, I'm praying continually, without ceasing, I'm praying that you would have a ready mind to know him better through a spirit of wisdom and revelation. See, Paul is calling us to understand that there is more. There is more to our walk with Jesus Christ than just naming his name. It is about having an ongoing morning, noon, and evening encounter with him, being able to communicate with him, opening the word, checking it out, and getting to know Jesus Christ, not as just by name or maybe identify him by an artist's rendition of how he may have looked, but rather to know him, how he impacts my life on a daily basis, how he impacts me today. The second thing that Paul was exhorting the church in Ephesus for was that the eyes of our heart would be opened to perceive truth. That the eyes of our heart would be opened, that we would perceive truth. You know, in the Bible, Old and New Testament, the word heart is mentioned over 800 times. The Greek word is cardia. And in every one of those instances, it's never referring to that little thing that goes tick, tick, tick. Tick, 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 tick in your heart, in your chest. But it's referring rather to the effective center of our being, the capacity for us to make moral choices, what we know to be true. It's the desire producer that makes us tick. Paul said, I'm going to pray that the eyes of your heart, no surgeon has ever done open heart surgery, say, oh, looky there, that heart is looking at me. Never done that, because it's not referring to the physical heart. It's referring to me as a person. What are my passions? What are my delights? What is it that causes me to get up in the morning? And so in the book of Jeremiah, God wants to enlighten us, to make sure that our eyes are open to perceive truth, because it's very important. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, the Lord comes to Jeremiah and he says to Jeremiah, what do you see, Jeremiah? And Jeremiah says, I see an almond tree that is budding. I see an almond tree that is budding. And evidently, that's what the Lord was holding out to him and asking him, what do you see? And the Lord said back to Jeremiah, you have seen correctly. You have seen correctly. You have seen what I see. And then the New King James Version says, and I am ready to do all my will. Now you say, well, what's that all supposed to mean? I really believe that when you and I begin to see what God sees and how he sees, God begins to do his work in a faster clip. He begins to do more and faster and responds, and we see greater things happening when we begin to see as he sees. Because you see, Psalm 36:9 says, in your light, we see light. Being in his presence allows us to see light like we've never seen before. And today, we know that the James Webb Telescope out there in our solar system, you know, the Hubble used to orbit around the Earth, but I understand that the James Webb Telescope revolves around the sun. That was news to me. But that increases its capacity to look deeply into the stars, look deeply into the galaxies. Have you ever sat in a starry night, just looked up in the sky and say, what in the world, how did I get here? You get filled with awe in those moments when you're looking out and see the Milky Way. And we had the opportunity back in April to take our grandsons. I think it was April 19th, if I remember the date correctly. The solar eclipse was about to take place up in Wisconsin. We weren't in the totality path. And so we thought, this is an opportunity of a lifetime. So we gathered our grandsons, and we hopped in the car and drove all the way down to near Indianapolis for that day. And oh my, the anticipation, the park that we landed at was full of people, eyes turned toward the sky, and watching and with anticipation, having those special glasses on that didn't want to damage your retinas, and so you have to have special glasses. And oh man, this was great. This is something happening in the stars, happening in the solar system, way beyond my small little world. But as we sat there watching it, we could see how it all happened. The moon moves in front of the sun, and then comes that very special moment when the moon traverses across the face of the sun, and the sun is totally blacked out. And at that moment, it's safe to take off the glasses and to look skyward. I've never seen this before. Anybody see that solar eclipse? Anybody join? You saw that. You know what I'm talking about. And to see that ring, silver ring, just glowing in the sky was phenomenal. And you see, the Lord wants to give us the ability to see beyond the ordinary, to see into the spiritual realm, to know that he's doing things sometimes that these natural eyes can't see. And so we need to have some special glasses. And then he says, okay, now's the time you can take them off. And you can see what I'm doing in a wonderful fashion. And you and I can then participate with him when we see what he sees. He says, you have seen correctly. I'm so happy that you're looking at what I'm looking at. And now I'm going to speed up my will and my purposes. Just watch and see what God will do as you begin to see life the way God sees it. When we start seeing our neighbors the way God sees them. When we start thinking about how God sees the nations, we start seeing the nations as he sees them. He loves the nations. He loves politicians. What? He loves that's a hard one for me to see. But I'm looking. And so God, help us to look the way you look and to see what you see. Let our eyes might be opened to truth, that the eyes of our heart would perceive what is the truth. There's so much information flowing today. Do you get over TMI, too much information? You get overwhelmed with too much information from time to time. I've about given up on some social medias I used to participate in because downright, people don't need to know what's going on with me. If I want them to know what's going on with me, I'll share. That's where I have the most influence is with people that I have face-to-face contact with. And so God, help us to be people of truth, right? Don't be shamed into doing something else. The opinions of man are not nearly as important as the opinions of God, the truth of God. Well, the third thing that Paul is praying for, the third declaration that he's making over the Ephesian church is that we embrace the hope he calls us to. That we embrace the hope that he calls us to. I was listening to a podcast, yes, Pam, John Mark Comer, I've listened to him. And the other day, I was listening to a podcast, and he said, he made mention that there's three gospels. I believe there's at least three gospels going on in our world today. One is the gospel of now. Oh, let's get what you can and enjoy what you can for this life. This is all there is. It's yours to own and do what you will with it. The gospel of now. So all our eyes are short-sighted only about what's in this life. There is no afterlife, so what's the difference? The second gospel is the anti-gospel. The gospel that says, screw this life. Just quit worrying about things. This life is miserable anyway. It's Epicureanism. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Even today in our society, we're seeing a truth being twisted and torn, that we're not saved from sin, we're saved for sin. That we're saved for sin. No, we're not saved for sin. We're saved from sin. We're saved from the awfulness of drugs, the awfulness of hate, the awfulness of jealousy, all those things. Paul says in Romans, when he wrote to the Roman church, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin just so more grace will take place? Does that make sense? No, it doesn't make sense. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So Paul tells us that we are saved from sin and not for sin, so that we can have our way, do what we want all the time. No, God's calling us to a high calling. He is calling us to embrace the hope that he has called us to. The third gospel, and ultimately, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This gospel says that there is more to this life. The gravestone is not the end of your existence. There is life beyond the grave. There is much more. The ongoing the problem, of course. What is the problem? The problem. You know what the problem is for the world? Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the way. What are you saying, Jesus? See, it is time for us as the people of God to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the one who has the say in our life. Who decides how we come to God anyway? Do we decide how we come to God? We come to God on our terms? No. He that cometh to God, Hebrews chapter 6, must believe. Believe what? Believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Praise God. You being here on a Sunday morning when you could be someplace else, you are diligently seeking him. You being here in this worship service, lifting your voice in your hands, you are diligently seeking him. You are acknowledging that he is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, he proclaimed. I like how he keeps it so simple. You see, you and I have opportunity to live through Jesus Christ. He has given us a corporate calling to come together with him through Jesus, through the work of Jesus Christ, through the work on the cross, how he gave himself. He lived a perfect life, sinless life, a righteous life to fulfill all of the law. He never went through any type of sin in his entire life. He fulfilled all the law, all the time, every day, the whole life he lived. And when time came, He became the offering for sin that fulfilled all of the law, the lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. He was the only one who could do that. He's the only one who can say, I satisfied the law. You shall not do, you shall not do, you shall not do. And 10 times you shall not do. Plus all of the other nitpicky issues of the law. Jesus fulfilled it so that you and I could have the benefit of transferring righteousness into your life. When I put my faith in Jesus, I'm transferring my sinfulness to Him, and He transfers His righteousness to me. I am His, and He is mine. He is my righteousness, we sang about today. My righteousness. That's the hope we have through Jesus Christ as a corporate body. And then there is a beautiful personal calling He has for each one of us, that He's called us with special gifts and passions personally, that you and I, we have, God has given you at your birth certain talents and skills, but at your rebirth, He has downloaded into you spiritual gifts that He has had in mind for your life right from the very beginning. I teach a class at our home church called GPS, Gifts, Passions, and Services, and in that class, I get so excited. I just love talking to people about identifying what their gifts and their callings are so that they can begin to function with the Holy Spirit, because their spiritual gifts are a way of interfacing your life with heaven, to know that you are going to be doing something in this life that was orchestrated and arranged way before you were ever born. Oh, to know that you're doing God's purposes in your lifetime. God has a special call for you, special place for you to walk in, serve in. Those who are serving meals, those who are attending to teaching children, those who are leading worship, those who are doing the tech work at the booth behind us, those that keep us safe within the building, those that maintain the building. Those are all gifts and callings that God is saying, this is a hope He's called us to. I remember as a 14-year-old boy, vacuuming the carpet in an auditorium, a small rented auditorium in a Pentecostal church in Mankato, Minnesota. Vacuuming the carpet, feeling like I was home. It wasn't my home. I didn't live there. But, it made me feel like I'm touching into the heavenly realm by doing what I'm able to do, and I'll do it with everything I've got. See, God is calling us. Paul is saying, I want you to embrace the hope that He calls you to. Look at your neighbor and say, He's calling you. Look at your neighbor. Tell him he's calling you. He's got a job for you somewhere in the kingdom, and He's going to help you discover that. Because great is your reward in heaven. I remember back a few years ago walking through Atlanta Airport. My wife and I were on our way back home from a little bit of vacation in Florida. We had a stopover in Atlanta, and while we were sitting there waiting for our flight to come, there was this small entourage coming down the concourse, and they were riding in those VIP carts. You know what I'm talking about? You've seen those VIP carts, that battery-operated modes of transportation. And there were several young people sitting in this VIP cart, and they were holding trophies so big. I've never seen such big trophies in all my life. I mean, they were 4 or 5 feet tall, and bronze and blue and purple and marble and just amazing. There was like 3 or 4 of them. I watched this little group gather on the other side of the concourse from where our gate was, and I saw that, and the curiosity got a hold of me, so I had to walk over and say, wow, you guys must have really done great. He said, oh, we did. We took first place. I said, well, what did you do? He said, we won a dominoes tournament. A dominoes tournament. Yes! And that's where the conversation ended, and I had to walk away. But you know what? There are some small things that you may be doing. You say, does God really take note? Isaiah chapter 40 says, Why do you say that God is not mindful of your situation? That your prayer is being ignored? Why do you say that? There's coming a time, and you're going to see it soon, where that little thing that you have been doing for God, maybe nobody even knows you're doing it. You're just doing it on the side. You never signed up for it, but you saw it. And you're doing it. God is going to say, great is your reward in heaven. Bigger than a trophy that man can give you will be peace and rest and joy and happiness, guilt-free living in the life of Jesus Christ, all because we are embracing the hope that he has called us into. There is more to this life, and he is calling you into a glorious, glorious existence. The further we look into the outer space through the James Webb Laboratory and telescope, we can look 40 to 100 light years away and see millions, multiplied millions, galaxies. And the deeper we look, the more we realize we need God. The deeper we look, the more we realize we need God. The fourth item that Paul has said to us is that we would know the abundance of his inheritance in the saints. Know the abundance of his inheritance in the saints. You know, you are his inheritance. You and I are his inheritance, and what he's put into us is destined to come back to him. And so the riches of his inheritance in the believers is beyond our ability to calculate. I was just thinking the other day, what is the economic impact of charitable organizations on the economy of the United States? Well, I found out that the economic impact of charitable organizations in the United States amounts to about $2 trillion. $2 trillion. That's about one-tenth of the GDP, the $20.9 trillion of the U.S. economy. So it's about 10% of the overall U.S. economy is represented by donations and work of charitable organizations. Most of that $2 trillion is in investments in machinery and buildings, payroll. It does not include the economic value of someone brought to Christ. It does not include the economic value of someone finding healing for their sorrows. It does not include all the counseling and the reassurance that's brought about by loving, caring counselors or people who are reaching into the dark world of human trafficking and rescuing and bringing out girls and men from such a horrific experience in life. It doesn't count the economic value of that. But you see, there is an inheritance right now that you and I are releasing into the world that God wants us to really understand the enormity, the abundance of the inheritance that he has invested in you and I. Praise God. This is not small potatoes, as they say. This is big stuff. You may say, well, we're a small church. We're probably maybe an average church within the United States, maybe 100 to 150 people. Is that, I'm not sure. Maybe I'm wrong on that. Maybe you're much bigger than that. But God is saying this group is going to impact this world, and there will be ripple effects that are going to change lives across the nations. Your work in India, your work in other nations like Peru and so on and so forth, God is using that, leveraging it for his purpose and for his kingdom, that you and I would understand. Once again, in our travels, we have the strangest things when we travel. Sitting at a restaurant with Vicky, I happened to notice an elderly woman sitting over here. She was reading a book. And the reason I noted her is because she was sobbing. I mean, just visibly sobbing. Her body was convulsing, and tears were coming down her cheeks, and she had this book in her hand, and she would read a little bit here, and then read a little bit. And I looked a little closer as I peeked over the top of my menu, wanted to see what this was, and I zeroed in on the book, and the title of the book said, Lost Inheritance. Right away, the Holy Spirit began to tie things together for me in a couple little bundles. I gave that a little bit more time, and she just kept reading and sobbing. And I leaned over to her and caught her eye, and she caught mine. I said, "Is that a good book?" And she said, "Yes." I didn't ask her what the plot of that book was, but immediately I thought that, oh God, if we could just be so moved as we read your book, if we could just be so moved with passion and compassion, not just emotionalism, but be so moved that we would go into action. Oh God, that would be my prayer for everyone who hears my voice and for myself, that I would be so moved when I hear of the truths and of the things that God has prepared for those that love him. That's what I initially felt. And then the thought came, how precious and honoring it is to Christ when we, his people, are true to his character. How true to his character and his likeness and his manner of living. His reward, his inheritance shines when we are feeding the hungry, when we are loving the hurting, when we are embracing the lost and we're forgiving those who offend us. That is making his inheritance shine. The abundance of his inheritance grows when we do that. But when we choose hatred, judgmentalism, partiality, ad hominem attacks, inheritance could be lost. Because we're placed here not to fight that kind of war with those kinds of words or that kind of demeanor. But we're called here to live this life as Christ Jesus would. Because he is both the testator and the inheritor of all the wealth of heaven. You and I are a part of that. So do not be shamed into silence, but live and love and share the heart of God wherever you and I go. Feeding and loving and embracing things that you are well familiar with here in Janesville, or excuse me, in Ottawa. I believe that if Paul was to write these words, he'd say, okay, I'm going to add Christ Community Church. In addition to the church at Ephesus, I'm writing these to you. Would you receive them? Finally, and we're going to wrap up here, is the fifth declaration that Paul makes for the church, that we know what we're doing, that we know what we've got through this wonderful thing called salvation in Christ Jesus, that we would know the full extent of his power at work in us who believe. That we would know the full extent of his power at work in us. Is the Holy Spirit at work? Is he? And then the next question is, how is he working in you? How is he working? And how does he talk to you? What is your green light, red light? What are the things that you feel like God is speaking to you to become involved in? You see, power is the Greek word dunamis, that you will receive dunamis when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Paul complimented the Ephesian church. He's saying that when you came to Christ, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit. You were given a mark. When we were in Ireland this past April, we saw thousands of sheep on the hillsides of the Irish lands and stone walls of partition. And I couldn't help but notice the sheep. The sheep were painted with different colors, red and green and blues. And what is all that about? It's a mark of ownership. Farmers identify who their sheep are from a distance, can look through a field, there's a red one, there's a red one, there's a red one, those are mine. Or he may mark them as which ones are gestating with new baby lambs and going to be becoming their own. You see, God has enabled us and extended to us his power to work in us as his people. And so he is calling us to acknowledge that and to know the full extent of that. Believe that the Lord wants the church to make impact, and you're doing that. How sad he would be if the church, loaded like an atomic bomb, went off like a firecracker. It'd be so disappointing. But he's given us power. Jesus asleep in the bottom of the ship. He awakened, and what did he do? What did he do? He had the power to do what? He calmed the seas. He stood up on the boat, on the prow of the boat and said, "Peace, be still." And the wind stopped. The waves became calm. You see, as long as you've got Jesus in your boat, you've got power resident within you to rise above all kinds of things. You see, what's really important, what happens in us, listen to this. I think you agree with this. I don't want to be Mr. Obvious here, but here goes. What happens in us is of greater consequence than what happens to us or around us. That makes sense? Maybe you can say it in better words. But what happens in me is of greater consequence than what happens to me or around me. When this world is falling apart, when there's chaos and hatred flying, when there's wars going on, there's threat of famine, there's threat of asteroids, you name it, there's a whole smorgasbord of threat and reasons to be fearful and to lock down and just close it all off and forget the world. But that's not what he would want us to do in here. You see, fighting off fear is only fought well when we fight fear with faith. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ and trust him that everything is going to be all right, he will take care of us. Put your faith and hope in Jesus Christ. When illness strikes and you don't know what the doctors are going to be saying, you don't know what the test results are going to be like, what's going on in here? What's going on in here? I've been there. You've been there. What's going on in here in those times? God, I'm trusting you. Calm my spirit. I'm going to stand in you. I'm going to trust you. For greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. You see, my friend Jeff Williams, our pastor of our church in Janesville, likes to use the analogy of a movie screen. You know, if you've been to a movie, either in your own home and on your television set or at a theater, you can see bombs blasting, you can see all kinds of earthquakes, you can see buildings collapsing, you can see guns being shot. But when it's all over, that screen is still the same screen it was before it all started. You see, you and I are that screen today. We have an eternal purpose that God says, stay in me and I stay in you, and we together will get this done. For all is well when you trust Jesus Christ and know the full extent of the power that works in us. I was moved recently, this past week and a half, by Ezekiel chapter 37. And it was something I heard recently confirmed the words for me. Ezekiel talks about a vision he saw, a man who took him to the temple, and the water began to run out from underneath the altar. And the water ran out the east side of the temple, and it was ankle deep. And he said, and he led me out to the water, and it was ankle deep. And then he led me out a little farther, and it was knee deep. And then he led me out a little farther, and it was waist deep. And beyond that, it was a river so big that you could swim in. And if you follow the trajectory of that water as described in Ezekiel chapter 47, one of the applications that I felt in my spirit was that as that water goes farther away from the temple, it gets deeper and empties into the sea. When you are in a river, you don't have to worry so much about navigation. If you wanted to, you could just say, let's get our flotation devices and let's just follow where the current takes us. Where the water goes is where we go. Isn't that great? But there comes a time when the river empties into the sea, when the water is deeper and the water is large. And at that particular point, you're at a moment when you're going to need some internal navigational skills. You're going to be able to know which way is north, which way is south, east and west. We're living in those days today, if you would, where the days gone by when we used to just be able to say, well, whatever the flow is, we'll just go with that. It's becoming a very personal experience these days, where the Lord in these days is asking us to know Him so well, know Him better, to know that our eyes of our heart are being enlightened so that we can see what He sees, so that we can understand the vast inheritance that He's put inside of us, that we can understand the calling of the hope that He's given to us, and that we'd understand the power of the Holy Spirit working inside of you. If you today are in any particular need, today is the day where Jesus Christ wants to fulfill that. He's promised to be your guide and your protector and your provider, and that's what we want to stand with Him in, to be able to say, Jesus, these are your people. This is your life. I want to live this life as if it were yours. Would you stand with me? I'd like the worship team to come with us, come up here today at this moment.